We're going to carry on this morning looking in our series of John's Gospel. Now, interestingly, we're at the end of chapter 14 and into chapter 15. So we're going to talk today about the vine and the branches a little bit. So if you're on that day yesterday, maybe the Lord's trying to really tell you something. I don't know, but we'll pick up a little bit of that this morning. I don't know whether you ever thought about this, whether you kind of look at John's Gospel and the chapters of that book, and actually the huge chunk of it that is dedicated to what is the last week of Jesus' life. You know, so there's these chapters that talk about things that he did with the disciples in those kind of 3 years. And then we've got nearly as much that just talk about 1 week. And that's where we are right now. So much happens and is recorded for us in these last 7 days. And this is just what's next for us, at least. So John chapter 14 and verse 15, and it says this: "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But if you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. And you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now and let us leave. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, and that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Okay, lots of kind of repetition bits in there. Remain in me and I remain in you, and love one another. It's just lots of kind of repeating circles of things that come up in those verses. And most of it we're going to try and pick up this morning. But essentially here, Jesus is recording, or John is recording, Jesus giving some instructions. This instructions from Jesus to his disciples, but because they have been recorded in God's word, the Bible, they're also therefore instructions for us. And they're a bit like kind of final instructions or important instructions, things that they might already know, but that warrant repeating. You ever heard that phrase, tell them what you're going to tell them and then tell them what you told them? That kind of just makes sure that somebody has got the message. It's a bit like when the babysitter comes round, you give them a whole list of information, and then as you head out the door, you feel you want to go through some of it all over again, just to make sure that they've really understood particular bits of it. Jesus goes through it again and again and again. It's that lots of repetition, remain in me, those that love me, keep my commands. And he kind of weaves this in and out, to make sure that they really grab a hold of what he wants them to understand. Jesus wants to make sure the disciples have these things in their grasp. And so where does he start? If you love me. If you love me. I used to run a youth club years ago in a block of flats. There were two blocks of flats in an area of Warsaw called Smith and Thomas. And they were rough. Like proper rough. We used to run a youth club there, and the crime statistics would frighten Inspector Morse, let alone Inspector Gadget. I mean, they were just crazy. But we also saw God do some incredible things in those flats. But we were very unconventional in the way that we ran that youth club. The kids, let's just say, had a very interesting use of the English language, and their use of swear words was Olympic standard. But we did not ban swearing. We would ban sexual language. We would ban language that was particularly violent or aggressive, but we would not ban the word specifically. And why didn't we do that? Because they didn't love God. They had no idea who God was. And so to expect them to conform to a godly behavior was unrealistic. There was just no way they were going to be able to change what was ingrained in them for all of their lives to use such foul and horrible words. What does Jesus say here? If you love me. The first word is if, which implies that you might not. If you love me. We took a bunch of these kids. The council paid for us to take these kids to Oasis Camp because they knew that it would give everyone a week's peace and quiet. We took these kids to Oasis Camp. We did not have a week of peace and quiet at all. And I remember going and visiting their parents, going and visiting their families when we got back from camp a week or so later on. And one mum said to me, "You've brought back a different child." I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "He doesn't swear anywhere near as much as he did before he went." If you love Jesus, this is how you will behave. You decide it based upon the response to the person that you have met, who have seen his incredible love for you, and you love him in return, which then shapes your behavior. We can't shape our behavior to be godly without having met God face to face, without knowing Jesus. If you love me. The behavior of these lads on that estate changed because they met Jesus. It didn't change so as they could meet Jesus. They met him first, and he changed their hearts. So we decide, you decide. If you say that you are a Christian, then let your actions prove it. I'm not making any statement there about whether you are or you're not, but if you say you are a Christian, then your actions will prove it. If you love me, obey my commands. It's not if you say you love me, do this. If you love me, if we love God, our actions will be changed. The way that we behave will change. The way that we speak will be changed. There was absolutely no good whatsoever me telling a non-Christian, incredibly streetwise 15-year-old not to swear, because he literally could not help himself. And then he met the risen Jesus. And he changed his language. He did it. Similarly, there is little to be gained from me telling professing Christians that they need to not give up the habit of meeting regularly, so come to church. Or telling Christians, professing Christians, that home groups are an essential part of fellowship and discipleship making, or that they should be serving in this way or that in the church, or that professing Christians, you need to be praying and come to the prayer meeting and be a part of that, or you need to be sharing the gospel or anything like that. Because if professing Christians are not actually saved, they don't love the Lord Jesus, and therefore they're not going to do any of those things. Because the heartbeat is not going to be to share the gospel. The heartbeat is not going to be to pray. The heart is not going to be to gather with other Christians and to make sacrifices in order to do that. If you are saved, if you love me, then keep my commands. So therefore, it's not just you might not love me, but actually Jesus recognizes here that if we don't love him, our actions are not going to be where they're meant to be. Our words are not going to be where they're meant to be. We're not going to be able or capable to live the way that God wants us to without the love for him in the first place. We do need to talk about all those things, of course we do, because we need to understand how it is that the Lord wants us to live. But if you don't love Jesus, it isn't going to matter. And I don't expect it to, and neither does Jesus. If you love me, he says. Those that love Jesus, this is what you are to do. If you love Jesus, this is how we are to live. Keep the commands of Jesus. If you love him, keep his commands. And we're going to say, but that's hard, Steve. Because Jesus asks a lot. He asks a lot of us. That's hard. It's hard because we get distracted and we don't mean to. Well, I'm easily tempted, or I've got bad habits that I struggle with, and I wish I wasn't so tempted and so distracted and so led astray. Well, what does Jesus do? He offers us hope. He offers us hope, and he offers us help. So if you say, well, I do love Jesus, I really do love Jesus, but it's hard, it's a struggle, I make mistakes, I get tripped up, I get distracted. It's not that I want to, but because I do love Jesus. Well, he offers you hope. He offers us hope for the struggler and for the trier, and he offers us help. What does he say? I will ask the Father to give you an advocate. An advocate is someone who represents you, who speaks up, who acts on your behalf. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father to send you an advocate, the Holy Spirit. He says of the Holy Spirit, the world will reject him, but you know him, and he's here to help you, to be with you, to support you, to remind you that, yes, you do belong. God loves you and you love God, but you are struggling. So accept the help that God gives through the advocate of the Holy Spirit. We are going to make mistakes, but we're not for the chop. We're not going to get kicked out. We're not going to get rejected or pushed out or marginalized because we're all strugglers to one degree or another. If you love me, keep my commands. So let's take the commands of God with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us so as to help us keep the commands of God, because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. None of us can. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we do the life, we live the life that God asks us to. And when we fail, with the help of the same Spirit, we know that we are forgiven, and so we go again. We go again. God, you have mercifully and graciously forgiven me over and over and over again, and so I go again. I try again. I go forward again. We do this for we are loved by God, who is not ever, 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 ever going to let us go. We thought about this a few weeks ago. He says that Jesus said, you are in the Father's hand, and he's never going to let go of you. So when you fail, when you trip up, when you stumble, when you make a mistake, when you feel totally unworthy, know that you are held in the hand of the Father, and he is not ever, ever, ever going to let go of you because he loves you. He loves you. And so go again. Try again. Do it for the love of God. Can you tell if someone is a Christian? It's hard because you can't see into somebody's soul. But a Christian will keep the commands of God, not out of fear, but out of love, out of love. I love God, and so I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I love the Lord Jesus, so I'm going to live the way that he's asked me to do. It doesn't mean that a Christian is going to pass the test every single time. But it means that when they stumble and fall, they know they repent and they know they are forgiven. And they seek again the gift of self-control so as to sin no more. What does the Holy Spirit bring to us? The gifts of the Spirit, one of which is self-control. I keep the commands of God through the gift of self-control that the Spirit gives me to do the things that he wants me to do and not the desires that are within my life. We go again. We go again. And then we produce fruit. Good things will come from their faith. Christians produce fruit, he says. They produce something that's good, that comes out of their life as a product of the faith they have in God. So, love God. If you love me, love God, because God first loved you. Jesus came for us when we were yet sinners. He died for us when we were yet sinners. He died for us when we were far off. And so because he loved us, we love him. And then lean on the power of the Holy Spirit, who will prompt you and remind you and help you, and then live without fear. This is not about God saying, look, if you don't do this, I'm going to drop you. If you don't do this, you're gone. If you don't do this, you're toast. It's not about that. God's saying, look, I give you the power of the Holy Spirit so as to live the way that I called you to, so as you produce fruit for the kingdom of God. What an astonishing invitation that is. What an incredible gift that we have to love God and live without fear. Why is that important? Verse 27, do not let your heart be troubled. God doesn't want you to leave this place this morning feeling troubled and full of discontent. Am I making the mark? Am I up to standard? Am I wanted? Am I part of this? Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't go out of here with a feeling of trouble and anxiety and fear. But go out of here knowing that you are loved, forgiven, and cherished and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you love my commands, is not a threat, but an assurance. It's a promise. Keep my commands. I'm going to help you. I'm here for you. I'm here with you. I'm going to help you. If you stumble, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. Keep my commands and do it because of love and not fear, says the Lord. Not keeping the commands does not mean that he loosens his grip of you. If you don't follow the commands of God for a week or two, it doesn't mean that he's going to let you go. He holds you tight because he's got you. He's got you. You belong to him. The tightness of which he holds you is not determined by your obedience, but by the fact that he loves you. He holds you because he loves you. He doesn't hold you because you're good. He holds you because he loves you. And if we love him, we will obey and not fight and not resist. I've maybe said this before, you know, when the kids were little, particularly Bethany, she was always a wriggler. You come to a busy road, and what do? You grab their hand, don't you, every little child? You grab their hand, because you don't want to get run over. And what do they invariably do? Wriggle and squirm and try and get away. But you hold tight, because you love them, and you know that's best for them. God holds you tight. Our obedience means that we don't fight. And we don't wriggle and squirm, but that we go gladly with him. Jesus then kind of presses a metaphorical kind of boost button on this. Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Jesus is the vine. He is what connects us. He is what gives us life, and he is what sustains us. Take a branch off the vine, and it will live for a few days, and then it will die, much like the flowers that you may plonk on the mantelpiece. They'll look beautiful for a few days, and then they shrivel and die, because they've been taken off the source of life that's there. Jesus connects us, he gives us life, and he sustains us. If a branch is not bearing fruit, it'll be pruned. Not by the church, but by God himself. It sounds drastic, doesn't it? When we think about it, not just in terms of a vine and branches or flowers, but people, it sounds drastic, doesn't it? Might even sound a little bit cruel. But it's being pruned, for it is not bearing any fruit. Christians bear fruit. It isn't growing. It needs to come off so that the rest of it can thrive, the rest of it can continue to grow and to flourish. Remain in me, Jesus says. No branch can produce fruit on its own. It needs the vine. We need Jesus. We can't do anything on our own. We need Jesus. And the vine connects us wonderfully and gloriously to its other branches. We are connected to each other because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. There are some family dynasties looking around the room, aren't there? But essentially, most of us, we're not connected through blood. We are connected because of Jesus. Jesus connects us. He is what holds us together. He is what connects us to each other. Most of us would never have even known one another if not for Jesus. He's what holds us together. The vine connects us to each other, and we shouldn't lose the significance of that. The Christian life is not meant to be lived on your own, but in deep connection, in communion. Gilla talked about this last week. Communion is the what we have together. We commune together with Jesus because he is the vine and we are the branches. We're connected to each other, dependent upon one another. Our growth or lack of impacts the growth or lack of one another. And so branches that are not doing anything are pruned. They're pruned, they're taken away. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but being a Christian should make you want to go to church. Why? Because Jesus is the vine, and it's how we all connect. It's where we all connect. It's the means of us doing that. It's the where and the why of communion. I mean, let's be honest, this is really random, other than for the fact that it's incredibly powerful. To take bread and wine, it's what are you doing? Until you know its power. Because it's what unites us with Jesus and unites us together. It's the where and why of being connected with him. You are not going to grow without being in the vine. And being on the vine connects you to other branches. I guess I'm sorry if anyone feels offended. But if you repeatedly disconnect, you will produce no fruit. And you will either die or be pruned. I can't see any other implication from what Jesus is saying here. If you repeatedly disconnect, you'll be pruned. We can't survive without the vine. We can't survive, let alone grow, without that connection to the vine and that link to the other branches. Verse 5 says, together we can do lots. Together we can do lots. What an encouragement that is. Together we can do lots. We can produce much fruit. Apart, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. It's why a church members meeting on Wednesday night is important. Because it reminds us and it shows us again that together we can do lots. When we come together, we can accomplish many things for the kingdom of God. Independently, we can do little, even nothing. It's why we come together. To the young people in the room, maybe only one or two here today. Maybe that's a sadness. There is always a lot going on. There will always be a lot going on. But hear these words of Jesus. Be with Jesus. Be connected to each other is the route to bear much fruit. If you want to know what to do with your life, this is it. This is it. Stay as connected to the vine as you possibly can. Stay as connected to Jesus as you possibly can. Stay as connected to the other branches as you possibly can. For apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So make the most of every opportunity that you have. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Monday nights, extra events on the program. Don't just go in for everything. Throw your lot in with all of it. Jesus is not going to let you fail. He's not going to let you stumble. Throw your lot in with him. Picking and choosing this event or that event will disconnect you from the other branches and disconnect you from the vine. It will make the disconnection from Jesus easier to happen. I absolutely hate it, and I'm sure you will agree, because you see this, we'll feel this, I'm sure. I absolutely hate it when people leave the church. Especially when they just go. They don't go anywhere else. They just leave. They just walk away. It makes me incredibly sad. But invariably, you can always see it coming. For they stop coming to things. They stop showing up. They stop coming. They disengage from the vine and they disengage from other branches. And they end up just being cut off in print, shriveling up and dying. So young people, this is it, isn't it? Underlying sadness. There's only perhaps a couple in the room. One or two in Sunday school helping, which is great. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't disengage. Don't cut off. Stay connected. Stay as close. Prioritise things that are important. To the parents in the room, perhaps there are more. Don't let them. Don't let them. Josh is sat there, so this is perhaps an embarrassment to him. I would not let him get away with not doing his homework. We've got to have the same mentality as when it comes to spiritual disciplines. We've got to have the same mentality, the same encouragement. Parents, don't let them. Encourage them. And remember, a vital part of that is your example. If your kids see you disengage, they will do the same. They will do the same. You've got to make time for Jesus. Make time to make sure that you are deeply, firmly connected to the vine and to the other branches. It's how it works. It's how the fruit comes. If you let your kids wander away, don't be surprised that they bear no fruit and shrivel away and disappear altogether, because it's what Jesus says happens. And we go, yeah, but that isn't going to happen really. Well, it is. It does what happens, because Jesus knows better than we do. It's where the joy is. It's where the joy is. It's where it's at. Half-hearted Christianity is an oxymoron. It's boring and pointless. There is no point whatsoever to doing this half-heartedly. Jesus has given us this challenging instruction so as, what did he say? That we may discover joy. That we may know joy. The joy is found in investing our lives deeply, deeply, committedly with the vine. The route to joy, the path to joy, is not found in chasing every shiny distraction that comes up in this world, of which there are lots. The true and deepest joy is found in being as closely attached to the vine as you possibly can. We discover joy and that we love one another. That we love one another. The greatest love, verse 13, is that Jesus has laid down his life for us so that we might know love, and so that we would do what? That we would produce fruit. That is for there to be a positive for our lives, for the kingdom of God. It's often joked that when a bunch of men get together, often the first or second question that men will ask of each other is, what do you do? They're often trying to assess the pecking order of where they stand within that group, but that's a whole other thing in itself. But how cool would it be if, when faced with the question, so what do? You answered, I produce fruit for the kingdom of God. What do? I produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, in reality, we think that's way too cheesy to actually say that, but that's maybe part of the problem. That's maybe part of the problem. But that's our purpose. That's our purpose. I produce fruit for the kingdom of God. What do? Well, I disciple these. What do? I tell these about Jesus. I produce fruit for the kingdom of God. We're invited to produce fruit for the kingdom, and we do it best when we do it together and are closely joined. So let's do that. Let's do that. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you are the vine, you are the giver of life, the sustainer of our lives, that the means and the reason by which we bear fruit for you. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be those that will boldly say, I produce fruit for the kingdom of God. And we would not be ashamed or embarrassed about that, but we would see that as our eternal purpose. For that is what you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you would help us. For we are prone to stumble and to make mistakes and to get things wrong. And so I thank you that in your grace and your mercy, you have given us an advocate. For you've given us the Holy Spirit. So you saw our objection, you saw our difficulty, and you answered it excessively through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, that we may know him and receive the gifts of him, one of which is self-control, to be able to say no to the things that are shiny and distract us, that we may throw our all in and keep the commands of the one that we love. If you love me, keep my commands, says Jesus. Lord, forgive us when that's hard. It's not that we don't love you, but we stumble. We thank you for the wonder and the grace of your forgiveness when we come and confess that to you. When we're humble enough to go, Lord, you know what? I really do love you. I saw and I know the depths of which you love me, for you sent your son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross for me. I do love you because you love me. But I find this hard. And I've done this and that wasn't what you wanted. Please will you forgive me? I'm thankful that your word tells us that you are faithful and just and you are mighty to save. You forgive and you restore, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we would stay connected on the vine, that we produce much fruit, and that we would grow and see an advance of the kingdom here in Hollywood and Withal. For the sake of this community and for the glory of Jesus, Lord, help us, we pray. Amen.